Human beings, they have also what we call it taklif or obligation.
Yes.
Meaning that every prophet is sent to both men and jinn. So we shouldn't think that we are the only people who should follow the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. No. The mission of the Prophet includes jinn too.
Yes.
So some of the jinn, they follow the orders of the Prophet, and some of them, they do not. So some of them, they are Muslims. Some of them, they are non-Muslims.
Okay.
They are kafir. They are disbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
And even according to some narrations, we might have different... when it comes to Islamic denominations, we might have the same categories among the jinn too.
Okay.
But how is the procedure of the marriage and reproduction and so on and so forth? There might be some stories, but they're not that reliable.
That's right.
So for sure, I mean, they need to follow the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Some of them do, like some of the human beings, and some of them they do not, like some of the human beings. And so we are talking about jinn.
Jinn,
now,
that's right.
Satan's shayateen, they are a group of the jinn.
The deviated ones,
the
for
deviated
sure.
Ones.
Yes.
But does it mean that, this is very, I mean, somehow complicated discussion, that does it mean that all the offsprings of Satan are going to deviate human beings and they have no free will to change?
Okay.
According to some narrations, it seems that this is not the case, because at the end of the day, according to the Muslim scholars, jinn, like human beings, also they have free will. And that is why we have some good people, good jinn among them, and a bad jinn.
Okay.
We have believers and disbelievers. So it requires that even the offsprings of the great Satan, that is Iblis, they may also have, they also have free will. So according to some scholars, it is likely for a minority among the offspring of Shaitan, of Satan or Shaitan, not to follow the path of their forefather, that is Iblis, and to be good jinn among the righteous jinn. But for sure, because of the fact that they are from the same lineage, it is more likely for them to be deviated and to deviate other people as well.
And the main role of Satan, in fact, was this, isn't it? From day one, when he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prostrate before Adam, he said that, I swear by Allah that up until the day of judgment, I will deviate and deceive human beings, isn't it?
Exactly.
So it needs power, you know, it needs power, it needs forces. So that's why maybe the powers of Satan all around the world may be considered as the offspring of Satan, isn't it? Can we say that?
Yeah, that's true. And the other point is that according to that verse of the Noble Book of Quran, everything that can deviate human being can be called Shaitan or Satan.
Yes.
That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Shayateen al-Insa wal-Jinn, the Satans from men and from jinn too.
That's right.
So if there is a human being who apparently he's a human being, he's not a jinn, but he's deviating other people, he can be considered as a kind of shaitan because of the fact that he shares the same work, I mean, deviating the people.
Yes.
So from that perspective, yes, whoever is causing deviation among the people can be considered a shaitan, a satan, whether he is from human beings or from from the jinn.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Do they have any name? I mean, the offspring of Satan.
Before answering this question, let me refer to the fact that we, as Muslims, we do not need to search about all such details. So what we are required to search about is the fundamentals of beliefs. So when it comes to some details like whether the jinns, they have spouses or not, whether they have children or not, it's not at least necessary for the people to go and search about all the details. And the second point is that when it comes to more details, We do not have much authentic narrations in this regard. So when it comes to the names of some of the children of Satan, I mean the great Satan who deceived Adam, there are some narrations, so I don't want to call them the authentic narrations or non-authentic, but there are some names given in some of the narrations for some of the offsprings of the Satan. I mean, refer to some of them, and each one of them has a special, responsibility in terms of deviating the people. We know that when it comes to the angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set some responsibilities for any angel.
Yes.
So, for example, when it comes to rain, there might be an angel for rain. Mm-hmm. Or when it comes to death, Israel is the responsible angel for that. So, it seems that according to some narrations, there are, different Satans for different responsibilities in terms of deviating the people. So according to some narrations, again, I repeat the fact that I do not mean that all these narrations are authentic, but because the question is about the names of some of these Satans, some names are given in the narrations. So the Satan, which is who is deviating, women for homosexuality, is called Lagis. There is a Satan whose name is Thabar, and according to some narrations, we know that one of the sins that are committed by people when they are afflicted by calamities is that they say some words against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His will. And this is the name of the Satan who is deviating the people under such situation. There is this name given to the Satan who is inviting the people, men and women, toward adultery. According to some narrations, his name is A'war. And other names like Abjad has been mentioned in some of the narrations, or Zuha and Tamrih and Zawar. So these are some of the names given to the some of the offsprings of the Satan. It doesn't make any difference. The names do not matter here. What matter is that according to the verses of the Quran and the narrations, both men and jinn can deviate the human beings, and we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all the traps of all these Satans, be it from the men or from the jinn.
Thank you much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you, talking about the offsprings of Satan and some of the names that are over there. It was very kind of you. Pleasure. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشافت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the World with Reporters.
On Saturday, 45-year-old Giorgia Meloni took an oath as Italy's Prime Minister before President Sergio Mattarella. Meloni, the country's first woman to become Premier, is one of the founders and the current leader of the far-right-leaning party Brothers of Italy, the political force that spearheaded a right-wing coalition to victory in last month's general election. Besides bringing some political stability to Italy, which has seen 68 governments in its 74 years of history as a republic, Meloni will have to face a series of daunting challenges, including a looming recession, protecting Italians from surging energy bills, and reassuring the establishment about her Atlanticist and anti-Putin alignment.
Delegates from our coalition met with President Mattarella, and they agreed over the fact that there are many emergencies at national and international level, and quick answers are needed.
Italy's new Prime Minister, Giorgia Meloni, says her government will follow the line of NATO and the Western Alliance. Also, the new Foreign Minister, former European Parliament President Antonio Tajani, has repeatedly said he will be fully supportive of Kiev. Meloni's two main allies, media magnate Silvio Berlusconi and Matteo Salvini, are long-time admirers of Russian President Vladimir Putin. Earlier this week, a video portraying Berlusconi saying that Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky should be held accountable for the conflict in Ukraine caused a stir in the political arena. Italians are hoping the new government will work for a peaceful resolution to the conflict in Ukraine.
We must do all we can to stop the war through negotiations and dialogue, and the new government must help Italians to pay energy bills. We are on our knees.
We are confident that the new government will do good. Its biggest challenge will be easing the impact of soaring energy bills on Italians.
Meloni is expected to lay out her political priorities next week when she faces confidence votes at the parliament that will confirm or not that she holds a majority. Max Civili, Rome.
A refugee camp somewhere in the Luhansk region of Donbass. The civilians here are Russian speakers who fled recent Ukrainian advances not far to the west.
Now, the people here won't speak to me on camera. They are simply too scared. I've also been told not to give the exact location of this site or even the town that we're in fear that the Ukrainians might target the centre with artillery strikes.
This woman, sobbing into her hands, tells me she has family in Ukrainian territory. They also tell me that they are scared to be put on Telegram channels like this, called Collaborators of Luhansk. It posts the photos and details of anyone accused of working with the Russians. It includes teachers and nurses. Along the battle lines, pro-Ukrainians generally flee west, pro-Russians flee east. The ethnic boundaries of this once mixed country are being defined more clearly.
While this is a proxy war between Russia and NATO, it is also, at its root, a civil war between Ukrainian nationalists and its Russian-speaking minority, who are mainly situated in the east and the south of the country. The fact of the matter is, there is a strong likelihood, even a probability, that if Ukraine was to ever take back these four regions, there would be ethnic cleansing of the Russian-speaking population. The people here in Donbass say that this attempted ethnic cleansing by the Ukrainian army has been going on for the last 8 years.
While Russia and NATO continue to pursue their objectives on the battlefield, there is increasingly a peace to be made and new borders drawn if the views of the people living here were listened to. Johnny Miller, Donbass.
People from all walks of life rallied in the Gaza Strip following the Friday prayer in solidarity with Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque. Protesters shouted slogans decrying the Israeli crimes in Al-Quds and in the occupied West Bank. In recent days, extremist Jewish settlers, backed by Israeli forces, have been violating the sanctity of Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Al-Quds. Israeli attacks usually increase during Jewish holidays. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas, which organized the rally, warned the Tel Aviv regime against crossing the red lines at Al-Aqsa Mosque compound.
Armed resistance is the only choice for Palestinians to fight the occupation. The Zionist enemy is playing with fire by attacking Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Palestinian resistance in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds is growing stronger. The Zionists are adding fuel to the fire, and it may only burn them.
Protesters in the Gaza Strip vowed to step up their support for Al-Quds until the end of all the Israeli violations in the Holy City. They also reiterated their adherence to resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds.
We call on all Muslims to defend Al-Aqsa Mosque because it belongs to all Muslims. We call on our brothers and sisters in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds to increase armed resistance against the Zionist enemy. The whole world must understand that we are willing to sacrifice our lives for the sake of the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Al-Aqsa Mosque is Islam's third holiest site and has been under Israeli occupation since 1967, while Palestinians consider Al-Quds as the capital of their future state.
We are here today to condemn the continued Israeli attacks against our people in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. The Palestinians are fighting for a just cause, and they will continue to fight until they regain their freedom.
Palestinians maintain that continued Israeli infringements upon Al-Aqsa Mosque will only increase the resistance against the occupation.
Observers say the international community has failed to help Palestinians in Al-Quds while turning a blind eye to Israeli violations against them for decades. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
It's been just a few weeks since the now resigned Prime Minister, Liz Truss, promised low taxes and high growth. Events have moved incredibly fast in Westminster, that a new finance minister is now raising taxes and promising public sector cuts. The U-turns and counter-U-turns have come with a cost for the economy and the people. A new study has found that millions of households are skipping meals or struggling to put healthy foods on the table. Inflation is already at more than 10%. Energy and fuel prices are on the rise, putting a squeeze on Britain's finances.
Well, the start of all this is Brexit. Brexit led to Boris and incompetence. It led to falling living standards. It led to Liz Truss and further incompetence. And Britain basically voted to become poorer by leaving the EU. You can blame some of it on money printing at the Bank of England, inflation taking out, you know, and lowering living standards as well. So it's a combination of things.
A combination of things that have toppled two prime ministers in the span of 1 year.
It's been less than 2 months since Boris Johnson gave way to Liz Truss as prime minister, followed by the death of the Queen and a dramatic change in the country's economic outlook. And now, yet another leadership contest that could trigger even more economic and political instability.
And more instability means more people relying on charities, from food banks to keep their stomachs full, and warm rooms where those unable to heat their homes can take refuge in the cold months of winter. The new chancellor has curbed Liz Truss's flagship economic plan of a 2-year cap on energy bills to April next year. And at the end of this month, he's expected to announce a midterm economic policy that could spell out the beginning of another prolonged period of austerity.
Whoever takes over, Boris, Rishi, Mordaunt, who knows? But the outlook continues to be bad because inflation is still out of control. There's not the money or the government finances to give the public sector further wage rises to match that inflation. Strikes will continue. The fiscal position of the country remains dire, partly because we have a smaller economy because of Brexit. So there's no easy solution. There's no easy way out of this. The hole has been dug and it's very deep and very difficult to climb out of.
Paying the price of that, ordinary Britons, as the Conservative Party races to choose its third leader and prime minister in 1 year, urgent help to those in need couldn't come any sooner. Saeed Pourreza, London.
EU leaders at a summit in Brussels agreed China is becoming too assertive. It's the same phrase they have been using for years with respect to Russia. Iran was also in their sights. New restrictive measures against Tehran were rubber stamped.
Sanctions have been taken against those who are participating in the repression of peaceful demonstrations. And this, of course, is linked to the support of Russia against Ukraine.
Analysts say the allegations against Iran are spurious and they are being vehemently contested. It's pointed out that the bloc sometimes ignores clear international law violations, even when there's zero ambiguity. For example, those perpetrated by Israel against Palestinians. The US is set to have even greater influence over the EU as the bloc moves to try and isolate Moscow and Beijing. It's suggested that has been Washington's plan all along.
Europe, they are totally dependent on the United States and in energy field and in military field. And that is dependency that doesn't allow them to conduct independent foreign policies.
Sanctions against Russia over the war in Ukraine have driven energy costs to unmanageable levels. A complex package has been agreed in principle by EU leaders to try and lower prices and demand.
There's a lot of work now ahead of us what the energy is concerned, but the roadmap is very clear. And it was good to have this unanimity, this broad support for the roadmap that we have put forward.
Leaders admit the energy package is very complex and will take up to 3 weeks to try and finalise. Will this summit deliver positive results for EU citizens? It's a crucial question for millions of households and businesses, but also a vital political question for the bloc's leaders. Extreme left and extreme right anti-EU parties are waiting in the wings. Ignoring massive corruption findings by their own financial watchdog, EU leaders have agreed to provide €18 billion to the Ukrainian government in 2023. But that's nothing compared to what they will spend on lethal weapons for the country's army. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A draft law aiming to punish anyone caught wearing a full face covering has been proposed in Switzerland. If passed, Muslim women caught wearing a niqab or a burqa could be fined up to $1,000. A far-right proposal to totally ban facial coverings in public has already become law, winning a narrow victory in a referendum in 2021.
The ban was pushed by the Swiss People's Party, with one of its parliamentarians arguing that the ban would promote equality between men and women and would also help to fight back against so-called Islamic radicalisation.
Muslim organisations have expressed concern over rising Islamophobia in Switzerland and condemned the move as hypocritical.
So the Swiss cabinet says that this general ban on face covering is about the safety and safeguarding of citizens. But why not make an exemption for the niqab? I mean, it's not like there's a crime spree of niqabis across the country. That's just ridiculous. And, you know, jokes aside, what is going on here with vilifying a well-known symbol of the Muslim faith is that Muslims would then, as a community, be seen as divisive and criminally minded if we so much as speak up in support of the niqab.
Laws which negatively affect Muslim women are springing up across Europe. France banned wearing full-face veils in public in 2011, whilst Denmark, Austria, the Netherlands and Bulgaria have full or partial bans on wearing face coverings. Muslims make up only around 5% of the Swiss population. Yet, how Muslim women choose to dress remains a major obsession of right-wing lawmakers. Robert Carter, London.
Another Palestinian young man seen by many as a hero and an icon has been killed by Israeli forces during a confrontation in the occupied West Bank. For more than 10 days, the regime's forces had been carrying out a manhunt for Uday Tamimi after he shot at an Israeli military checkpoint at the entrance to his hometown, the Shafat refugee camp in Al-Quds. On Wednesday night, he was gunned down during clashes with Israeli forces at the entrance of an illegal settlement in eastern Al-Quds called Ma'ale Adumim. Hearing a call from Palestinian factions, a general strike has been held in Al-Quds and throughout the occupied West Bank to mourn at Tamimi. The walkout affected all public institutions and private sectors, including schools and businesses. Public transportation was also shut down during the strike.
The general strike prevailing today in the occupied territories is a political message that the Palestinian people are standing behind the resistance option and to assert that they are following the footprints of the martyrs until victory and freedom. It's a message that the Palestinian people will not stand with their hands cuffed in front of the Israeli crimes and that they have the right to resist the occupiers.
Palestinian resistance factions have also urged Palestinians to take to the streets to denounce At-Tamimi's killing and the aggression by the Israeli regime. Sporadic protests also erupted in several areas of the West Bank. Protesters said they would offer as many martyrs for the sake of Palestine's freedom while fighting the Israeli occupation. They added that more action is required to respond to Israeli atrocities.
We are united as Palestinian people. We continue to prove that we have a strength to sacrifice our souls. We are ready to go to direct confrontations to resist the Israeli forces. We stand united behind the resistance, behind the confrontations, behind the martyrs.
Israel's escalating repression during the last month is part of a larger operation to quell the growing Palestinian resistance, particularly armed resistance. Recently, many Palestinian youths are drawn to this kind of resistance, with the newly formed group of fighters known as the Lion's Den as an example. Many might question whether a new uprising against Israel is in the making here in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. While the Israeli military is escalating its crackdown against Palestinians and using excessive force to counter the Palestinian resistance, it's obvious that Tel Aviv fears a renewed surge in anti-Israeli operations, especially after a rise in armed attacks against the Israeli regime. Mona Qandil, Occupied Al-Bira.
Britain has been thrown into another leadership crisis after outgoing Prime Minister Liz Truss announced her resignation after just 44 days in office. Her departure makes Truss the shortest-serving UK Prime Minister in British history and the fourth Tory to head the troubled nation in just 4 years.
I cannot deliver the mandate on which I was elected by the Conservative Party. I have therefore spoken to His Majesty the King to notify him that I am resigning as leader of the Conservative Party.
So now eyes turn towards who her successor will be. The ruling Conservative Party have chosen to ignore opposition calls for a general election.
This cannot continue. Britain deserves better. Britain cannot afford the chaos of the Conservatives anymore. We need a general election now.
The next Prime Minister is expected to be elected via another internal leadership race within the space of just 1 week. Speculation suggests that past leadership contenders Rishi Sunak and Penny Mordaunt both have their eye on the top job, whilst current Chancellor Jeremy Hunt has ruled himself out of the race. Former Prime Minister Boris Johnson has stunned many with rumours he may attempt to return. Truss's allies claim she stood aside graciously. However, critics believe she should be held accountable for her self-admitted mistakes.
Liz Truss leaving after just 44 days in power really epitomises the state of the current Conservative Party. Because think about it, if after 12 years of power, yet another Conservative Prime Minister is chased out after being unable to clean up the mess that their party created, well, what does it say about any other potential leadership candidate?
Going forward, it's expected things are going to move very rapidly, with Tory MPs expected to put forward their nominations on Monday, with an election process concluded by Friday the 28th, and with a new Prime Minister in place in time for October the 31st's fiscal statement. However, it's surely going to take much more than a speedy election process to restore the nation's lost confidence in the ruling Conservative Party. Robert Carter, London.
A The once Foreign Minister Amir Abdullahian has paid a visit to EP House, an NGO supporting patients suffering from a rare skin disorder that causes the skin to become fragile, known as epidermolysis bullosa. During the visit, which came on the occasion of the EP Awareness Week, Iran's top diplomats said imposing unilateral sanctions have become a modern tool for the U.S. to violate human rights.
Imposing unilateral sanctions have become a modern tool for the U.S. to violate human rights. There are 1,300 EB patients in Iran, but Sweden refuses to give special bandages to these patients. This comes as Westerners have repeatedly declared that sanctions do not include patients and medicine, but in practice, they act the opposite.
The Swedish company Mölnlycke Healthcare has refused to sell Iranian EB patients medical care items they needed, including Mepilex dressings. Several children in Iran who suffered from epidermolysis bullosa lost their lives due to the lack of urgently needed medical equipment, and some others were hurt by severe physical injuries, including amputation.
Iran has serious problems in procuring wound dressings for EB patients. These dressings are produced in Sweden, but the country refrains from providing us with the bandages because of the U.S. sanctions. Our center has filed a lawsuit in the judiciary of the Islamic Republic to pursue the problem, and we expect the Foreign Ministry and the administration of President Raisi to follow up the case because the lives of my daughter and other patients are in danger.
Many human rights groups have criticized the U.S. for cutting off banking ties with Iran through threatening international banks with punitive fines by the U.S. Department of Treasury, which has resulted in cutting Iranian patients' access to necessary medical items. Tens of Iranian EB patients, mostly children, have died since Swedish company Mölnlycke stopped selling its dressings to Iran. Since then, for EB survivors, the pain has increased by 70%. Iran says the West is taking revenge on Iranians by waging a campaign of genocide against patients, believing that the sanctions have become the backbone of the so-called American human rights regulations. Saman Kujurip, Tehran.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Former British Prime Minister Boris Johnson has landed in Britain after cutting short a vacation in the Caribbean. He's expected to launch a comeback campaign to succeed his successor, Liz Truss. However, senior Tories are saying Boris Johnson's return as Prime Minister would risk the Conservative Party's death. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. British newspaper The Financial Times has more on this story. Investors and some Conservative MPs took fright on Friday, 21st of October, as Boris Johnson considered running for a second stint as UK Prime Minister, with warnings that he risked triggering further political and economic chaos. Boris Johnson's allies are scrambling to secure the 100 nominations needed from Tory MPs to enter Monday's ballot to replace Liz Truss, who resigned on Thursday after only 6 weeks in power. Johnson, who was forced to quit as Tory leader in July after criticism of his personal conduct, could square up against his former Chancellor and rival Rishi Sunak, risking further Tory infighting. Rishi Sunak became the first leadership candidate to cross the 100th threshold and onto the ballot paper on Friday evening, one of his allies said. Tobias Elwood wrote on Twitter that he was honoured to be the 100th Tory MP to support the former Chancellor, Sunak. Lord William Hague, the former Conservative leader, said a Boris Johnson comeback was the worst idea he had heard in the past 46 years as a party member, telling the Times Radio that it would put the party into a death spiral. The volatility in gilt yields on Friday came ahead of the third credit rating agency Moody's, changing the UK's outlook to negative from stable. Reaffirming the AA3 rating, the agency lowered the outlook, citing heightened unpredictability in policymaking and the risk of higher government borrowing costs. Jane Foley, head of currency strategy at Rabobank, said Johnson's previous time in office had been characterized by a lack of leadership from a government very distracted by one scandal after another, and the chance that that could come back is not going to be welcomed by the markets. A 10-year gilt yield rose 0.22 percentage points to 4.13% on Friday, reflecting a fall in price, before edging back to 4.06%. The pound fell as much as 1.4% against the US dollar before recovering its losses. Simon French economist at Panmure Gordon said the United Kingdom would benefit from a dullness dividend if the party picked Rishi Sunak to replace Liz Truss. Sunak's allies expect him to keep Jeremy Hunt as his chancellor. He predicted that a team of Sunak and Hunt would close the spread between UK gilts and other sovereign debt held by other G7 countries by 50 basis points, which would equate to a £7 billion reduction in the 2026-2027 fiscal gap. Rishi Sunak quit as Boris Johnson's chancellor back in July, claiming his former boss was unable to take tough fiscal decisions. "Our people know that if something is too good to be true, it is not true," he said in his resignation letter. Berenberg analysts said there were greater market risks from a Johnson government, and that either Sunak or Penny Mordaunt, the leader of the House of Commons, who declared her candidacy on Friday, would probably preside over a sensible, predictable centre-right administration. In a note to clients, the bank added, "Given that a majority of Conservative MPs probably do not want Boris Johnson as their leader, the prospects of mass resignations and a further descent into chaos would loom large." Allies of Boris Johnson say they have privately approached Rishi Sunak to join forces in an attempt to present a united front, and that any administration would be fiscally responsible. British newspaper The Observer has more on this story. Senior Tories are engaged in a frantic campaign to stop Boris Johnson staging a dramatic return to No. 10 Downing Street, with claims he would cause further economic damage and risk the end of the Conservative Party. Boris Johnson's team was claiming on Saturday night that he had privately secured the support of 100 MPs necessary to enter the race, despite only 55 backing him in public. The assertion was immediately disputed by MPs and rival leadership campaign sources. Boris Johnson released a photo of himself lobbying an MP on the phone, but his allies on Saturday night could not confirm he would officially enter the contest to win back the leadership he was deposed from just a few months ago. In another day of high political drama in the race to succeed Liz Truss as Prime Minister, supporters of frontrunner Rishi Sunak were attempting to secure support from MPs so overwhelming that Johnson would be forced to drop out of the race. They believe a final indicative vote among MPs overwhelmingly backing Sunak would send a message to members not to lumber them with another leader they do not support. The two frontrunners held talks on Saturday night, 22nd of October, as they approached Monday's 2 p.m. deadline for nominations, and while neither camp disclosed the content, it is understood that Boris Johnson was proposing a deal which he claimed would avoid a divisive battle within the Conservative Party. Former cabinet ministers backing Rishi Sunak said a comeback for Johnson would also unsettle the financial markets, increasing the risk of further sharp rises in interest rates by the Bank of England within days. One former cabinet colleague of Johnson said desperate efforts were underway to rally support behind Rishi Sunak, not least because he would symbolise stability to the financial markets and reduce the chances of interest rates and mortgages rising further. He said the medium-term fiscal plan due to be announced by Chancellor Jeremy Hunt on 31st of October would be vital and must not be compromised by Boris Johnson's return. It will then be a question of whether Johnson puts his narcissism above the interests of the country, said a senior source. A big win for Sunak will put pressure on Johnson. Kemi Badenoch, seen as a future leader, provided Rishi Sunak with a big boost by backing him. Meanwhile, there were claims that a hardcore group of about a dozen MPs opposed to Boris Johnson's return would resign the whip should he take over again. Other Tory MPs said Johnson would struggle to get any laws through Parliament should he return, given the strength of feeling against him. Tory MP Roger Gale revealed on Saturday that he would resign the Tory whip if Boris Johnson became Prime Minister once again. Another Tory MP said they would consider their place in the party should Johnson return, warning it was the one outcome that risked precipitating an early election and could spell the end of the Conservative Party should MPs begin to split away. Several Tories made clear that the Privileges Committee investigation into whether Boris Johnson misled the House of Commons over Partygate made it impossible to accept him as leader. Some said they would back an election rather than vote for an attempt to spare Johnson from the inquiry. Former Daily Telegraph editor Charles Moore, who is a friend of Boris Johnson, also urged him not to stand, saying it was too early to return and that Sunak had been proven right about unfunded tax cuts. Charles Moore urged Johnson to sit this one out.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سلام عليكم dear listeners. We are back at the station that only has one stop, starts at one stop the train and finishes at the same stop. We're at the youth station. With me, your host, of course you know me, but for those who don't know me, I'm your host Mehdi. With me is my co-host, Sister Beta.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, and it's a big pleasure actually for me to be here and have the honor to speak to you.
It's an honor to have you here and learn from you because, you know, every individual has different sets of experience in their life. And one of the modern contemporary speakers or thinkers says something very interesting. He says, some people come to me and they say, I find X, Y, and Z very boring, right? Mm-hmm. And he says that I say to them that if you're actually listening to what the person is saying, whoever you talk to is a very interesting person. The problem is that most of the time, when we're talking or when we listen, actually, we're thinking, wait, when is he going to finish? Or when is she going to finish? And what am I going to say? right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
so if that's going on in my head, I'm going to get bored, right? So anyway, we're going to learn from you. Tell me something about yourself that you think you would never change.
It's a nice question, actually, because I want to tell you that there is a hole about me that I won't change. Never.
Right. Okay.
You know, right. And I love everything about
myself.
Is
that out of being stubborn or is it something yeah. that's good?
Okay. No, it's not about being stubborn or something. All right. I'm just telling you that I don't want to change the whole of me because everybody has just a background. And also, eventually, you had someone, you see something, a full package. I mean, appearance, way of speaking, sound, everything about that person, you know, has a vibe. And I like the vibe I have, you know. Mm. If you just allow me to go through the details, yeah, there are many things that I like to change. But actually, there are more things that I won't change. Never.
Right,
and
you won't.
One of these things is about my kindness. You know what? I'm just not going to be like I'm
right.
kind person or something. But just everybody just tells me, okay, you are sometimes so kind that it's like you are stupid or something.
Right, okay.
And I don't want to tell you that I accept this stupidity and I'm going to tell you that I want to be stupid. No, at all. But the thing is, in my opinion, this way of behavior is not stupidity.
Okay.
You know what?
All right.
And this is okay. the thing I won't change, never.
You know, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, Al-mu'minu gharrun kareem. It's very interesting.
Yeah.
On one hand, Imam says, Al-mu'minu kayyiz, right? The believer is clever. On the other hand, it says ghar, right?
Yeah.
Means he is deceived very easily, right? But gharrun kareem, the other word, it explains something a bit more. It means that believer, he understands that you're trying to fool him, for example, right? He understands. But
yeah,
he's so generous that he's not going to let you know. He's not going to let you know that he has realized what you're trying to do. He's
going
to go on with it and play along, you know? So, yeah, as you said, being kind isn't something that's quote-unquote stupid, right?
Mm-hmm.
You may realize that people are trying to exploit you based on that, but, you know, you'd rather keep that good that you have for yourself
yeah, exactly.
than, you know, change it because of other people. Right, so that was something that you talked about yourself, but what about people who might not have things that we do have, for example, right? Arms, legs, people with mental disorders.
I got it. You mean physical disabilities or something like that.
Yeah, you know, Down syndromes or something like
you
that,
know,
right?
First, you know, I tend to just divide the people in two groups. First, old generation and young generation.
Okay.
You know what? Here is Youth Station and we're going to talk about the youth generation.
What do you mean? Like, generations of people with disabilities or generally just two generations?
No. Generation with disabilities.
Okay.
Or two groups again.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the old ones just can communicate better than the young ones. But it's a reason. I think there are two reasons behind this behavior, actually. I think the first one is that when you grow older, your mindset, your opinion, I don't know, your perspective on life also, if you grow older and you understand that, okay, I don't care about what people think about me. This is the way mm-hmm. I am. And this
right.
self-acceptance, you know, this self-awareness and this satisfaction actually leads you to a road that will help you to communicate with other people easily.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I thought also there is another reason. When you get older, the people that you are surrounded by are older mm-hmm. too. For example, you
right.
won't see a person who's 60 years old that is communicating with a person who's 16 years old. You know what? There is a difference always. But here I'm going to talk about the youth generation and also myself. I'm from youth generation. And I want to tell you that one thing which is really, really dark about this conversation is that...
Dark.
Dark.
We didn't intend on having a dark conversation.
No. I'm not going to go through this, but I'm
right.
going to tell you that...
All right, before we enter the dark part, can we go for a break? So
that
we can take a breath and then come back.
A cliffhanger.
Right. So let's head for a break, listeners, and stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. We're talking about people, how they deal with their problems or maybe disabilities, and we are back to enter the dark areas. Right. Okay. Go on.
Okay. I was telling you that. Okay. As a young generation person, I want to tell you that if I had disabilities, it'd be very hard for me to communicate with other people. But what is the reason? The reason is they would look down on me and
Sorry. Sorry. I really need to ask this question.
Yeah.
Do you think you might have a problem or something that people might not realize, but you see it as a disability within yourself?
Yes, of course there are.
Disability, right?
Yeah, not physical, but...
Something that you might see as a disability. Yeah. What is it? I'm getting into it personally.
You know what? I just don't want to talk about myself that much because it's getting personal or something.
And all right, I think we'll not talk about you. We'll talk about Miss X. Okay, Miss X.
Okay,
Miss X. What's her problem?
You know what? I think all the problems comes from your behavior, your personality. And this is the reason I just don't like to communicate with other people that much.
So I'm an introvert.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right, I have many reasons to be introvert in here. And I'm okay with the way I am. I don't like to communicate with other people because when I get to know other people more and more and deeper, it's like... Okay, it's disgusting. I cannot tolerate it anymore.
Ouch.
And I think this is a problem.
Ouch.
This is a problem. And I think this is my problem, actually, that most of the people cannot understand me when I cut my relationship with other people suddenly. Mm-hmm. And they're like, what was this behavior exactly? Why did you do that? What is your reason? And I cannot show any reason. But I have.
Okay. You don't want to offend them, maybe?
Yeah, exactly.
Like that? Right. Okay. So
it's about me, not them.
Okay. No. Whoa. Right. Okay. That's your approach to things that you might see. But like, do you think people, right, who've got these problems, do they actually ever get comfortable with the problems that they have? Do they ever get over it?
Yes. Of course. And I think...
Actually, there are some motivational speakers with no limbs, for example, right? Right, and they do get. But I don't know. Actually, that's interesting. Those people, they've actually made that into their strength, right? So if they learn how to channel those problems and use the energy out of it, they can actually make their own disabilities into their strengths. People have actually done that.
You know what? I think first of all, you have to accept whatever you are. You have some disabilities, no matter disabilities are physical or, I don't know, intellectual or something. First, this acceptance is needed for you. When you accept yourself with the way you are, you will accept other people's, you know, other people's defects or something. And then you can communicate. I think this is the key to communication.
Like finding problems in other people?
No, accepting that other people are not perfect.
And
nobody is perfect, actually.
Okay, all right. Yeah, so I might have a problem that I might have to deal with, but there are things that people are dealing with every second of their lives that I do not see. Right?
I know.
And everyone's problem is, in perspective, probably as large as they can tolerate, right?
Mm-hmm.
So me not having an arm, which is very difficult to imagine, for example, like me sitting here with... all limbs, right, and being able to function properly, it's probably easier to talk rather than be in that position. But there's this thing that there was a prophet, right, and he was sent to a person, and he actually asked Allah Almighty about the dearest person to him on that planet. And he was sent to this person. It was a person in a room, and he had no limbs, as we just spoke. He had no limbs, and problem upon problem. And right when he was there, the prophet, the only thing that he could do was see. He had sight, right? And it was even his eyesight was taken away, right? As when that prophet was there, Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And that person, upon losing his eyesight, thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That got him to that station of being beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he has learned how to find the silver lining in everything that has affected him in his life. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I guess that might be the key, right?
Yeah.
To find the silver lining in anything that we...
It was so beautiful, you know. It just caught my attention because I thought if I was that person, I wouldn't act that easily. It was like, okay, why me? And this question always comes to your mind and makes you feel depressed about the disabilities you have.
And that question could actually be turned around, right? Why me? Right? They could be why me? Right? Why me? And then there's why me? You understand? Like all these?
I understand what you mean. You mean that okay? Why you? For example, you have some abilities in yourself that you can tolerate
precisely.
This suffering.
You know, yeah. There's something different about me. Mm-hmm. You know, I could be like, okay, there's something different about me.
But
there's something
you know,
special
this
about
is somehow.
Me.
Kelly J, just imagine that you are so sick that you cannot even go out of your bed and you are like so disabled that you cannot do your daily routine even. Mm-hmm. And you cannot think like, okay, I had many valuable
I'm
things in my life. But
you know, actually, if you convince yourself that's true, then you can actually manage to live like
that. You know
that,
what,
like,
we're
you
talking
know?
About the youth generation. The youth generation won't convince that easily.
No, not easily. Nothing comes easy, you know. We're not talking about easy life.
But I'm not convinced, so.
Disabled people, disability has been rephrased to specially abled people, differently abled people, mm-hmm. you understand? And that's actually very interesting because there are incidents of individuals who have lost certain or didn't have a certain mm-hmm. ability, but alternatively had amplified other abilities, for example, you know, you know what I'm saying?
I understand it.
Yeah. For example, someone who was not able to walk had an extraordinary mind for mathematics.
Mm-hmm.
There is definitely something within a person.
But
you know?
Finding this thing is the problem, you know. And also, there is another problem that I want to elaborate. You know, when you communicate with other people, and despite the fact that you have some disabilities, especially physical disabilities, that are clear in the first sight, it's like you're walking on the edge of a sword because other people just look at you and say, oh, poor creature. Oh, my gosh, you have some disabilities. Oh, my gosh, you don't have legs. What a hard life you're suffering. Mm. And this feeling of sympathizing other people with you is something I hate as a youth.
Yeah. I think,
you know?
People...
And this is difficult to cope with.
Yeah. Certain people who have that mindset or have developed that strength tend to respond to that in a manner that breaks that sympathy down, you understand?
You know?
For example, they actually joke about their own problems, for example, right? Like the problem, they have to joke about it to break that sympathetic wall that people have... That's a wall, actually, that stops people from connecting as a person to person if you've got that wall between you. So we'll, inshallah, keep on talking about any problems that we might see in our society and we might, you know, put our pinch of salt in there. Thank you for being here.
Just accept yourself despite all your disabilities because nobody's perfect. Love yourself. Then you can love
the true
other
self.
People.
Find the truth within yourself.
That's it.
Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.